father. And every faithful heart, fallen brother, can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Crown him with many crowns. Welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Connolly, glad to be with you on this weekend, this last weekend of the liturgical year. Christ the King, the solemnity of Christ, Jesus Christ, King of the universe. Amazing celebration that we have these days. And I have to admit something to you, my friends. I have to admit to you that when I think of Christ the King, when I think of Christ the King Sunday and that sort of thing, I think of the glorified Jesus in full array of royal robes and crowns and just in just splendor, both kind of in his dress and in his own person and in the full of the holy heavenly courts surrounding him. That's what I think of. Interestingly enough, here's where the Gospel of Luke takes us this Sunday. It takes us to the cross. That's the throne on which Jesus is depicted for this Christ the King Sunday. So we're rounding out our time in this year C of the lectionary year, rounding out our time with the Gospel of Luke by a picture of the crucifixion. And we see Jesus there, soldiers jeering at him, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And the inscription that reads, "This is the King of the Jews." And then the criminals who on his side who are heaping insults upon him as well. And then we have this this touching conversation between Saint Dismas and Jesus. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Just a little thought for this morning and this afternoon and this evening, depending on when you're listening. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Something that stuck out to me as I was reading through this and thinking it over was when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response is, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And I'd never seen that interplay before of when you come into your kingdom and today you will be with me in paradise. And why? Because of what he was doing right then and there, because he was dying the death for our sins, for our salvation, right there on the cross. So when you come into your kingdom, even St. Dismas at that point, it almost is like he has clouded vision of what the kingship of Jesus. He recognizes Jesus as the true king, right? The King of the Jews. Remember me when, almost as if he's saying, whenever you come into your kingdom, whenever that happens, Lord, then you remember me. And Jesus is almost responding to him by saying, "It's now. It's right now. This is the kingdom that I have come to institute. This is the kingdom in which I have come to reign from this throne, which is a Roman instrument of execution. That's where I am reigning from." Just a thought. I don't know. I don't know what the Spirit wants to do that fully in me yet. I don't know what it means to, what he means to do in you yet. But there's something there that I'm going to continue chewing on. The picture of Jesus as King. Next time we look at our crucifixes, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, let's remember that that is the King that we celebrate through his glorious death and his glorious resurrection. He has been made King of the universe. That's my few thoughts this morning. Here's what we've got going on the Rediscover Hour. We've got Father David Bloom, Director of Vocations, and he's going to be talking to us about the upcoming Archbishop's Discernment Retreat for men ages 18 to 50. That's coming up in late December. Also, a little bit later on, both Jan Fasano and Therese Kunz from the Synod Executive Council, they are going to be with us to talk about the Synod, give us an update with everything that's going on Synod-wise. And if you're not even aware that there is a synod going on, you've come to the right place. We're going to talk with them just about what this all synod thing is all about. And then coming up, I'm excited about this, late in the show, Dr. Ron Snyder is going to be with us to talk about St. John Henry Newman with us. Newman played a pretty substantial role in my own conversion to the Catholic faith, and I'm glad that he has been canonized now. So that's coming up near the end of the show. That's what we got in store. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offer the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joining me now in studio is Father David Bloom, who is the Director of Vocations for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Welcome, Father. Great to have you with us.
It's great to be here.
And why don't you tell me a little bit about what exactly does a Director of Vocations do?
Well,
or what don't you do? Maybe that's the better question, right?
Thanks for asking. So through the Office of Vocations, working with my assistant, Patty McQuillan, we put together programs to help men and women discern their vocation. Now, generally, it's young men and women, but the truth is, it's men and women. We don't necessarily specify ages. And so we've got programs for younger high school kids. We've got programs for young adults. And in this particular program, the Archbishop's Discernment Retreat, we go all the way up to age 50.
Yeah.
So yeah. Programs for men, programs for women. And then the primary thing we do, of course, is we work with men who are interested in entering the seminary.
Okay. Yep. So. That makes sense to me. Okay. So discernment, let's just spend a moment before we get into the retreat. Discernment literally means to cut away, right? I mean, we're trying to focus in, hone in on what it is that the Lord has in store for us. But that's not necessarily an easy thing. It's not like it falls, well, at least for most people I know, it's not like it falls in a handwritten note from the sky into our laps. So right. What are some of the things that you do to help young men and women, or any men and women, discern their vocation?
Sure. Well, we try to create a space where they can come together before the Lord and spend time in prayer, receive talks, good nourishing talks about the faith, and also talk about the particular vocations that the church would have for them. And so that they have information, they also have opportunity to listen to the Lord. And it's not about listening to me, it's about listening to the Lord. Mm. And to round out that perspective so that they can discern well. You have to know what you're discerning before you can really discern it.
Ah, I like that. Okay, that's a good point. Yeah. Okay, so now kind of turning to this Archbishop's discernment retreat, obviously a retreat setting seems to be appropriate for everything that you were just saying that you're trying to do to help people discern. This one's focused on, this is for men, and it's focused on the priesthood, though. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay. So what sort of things will be going on at this Archbishop's discernment retreat?
Sure. We take time, of course, for prayer. There's time for talks about discernment. We encourage men to, in their the open time, to, you know, spend time before the Lord. There's wonderful fraternity, and I say it's wonderful fraternity because you are there with men who desire to know God's will for their life. Mm. And so it's a wonderful experience, great fraternity. One of the things that we also do is we invite some of our seminarians to join us on the retreat.
Nice.
And the thing that's important about that is that guys are around them and they realize these are just regular guys. Mm-hmm. They don't float around on a cloud. Maybe I could be a seminarian, you know?
Right.
And so they're normal guys. And of course, there's always a lot of great food at these retreats.
All right. Now you're speaking my language. Now, it's called the Archbishop's Discernment Retreat. Am I right in assuming that the Archbishop himself will be there?
That's right.
Okay.
Yep.
Excellent. And what is his role there?
Well, his role is, as head and shepherd, the important thing about him being there is that it really shows that this is a priority for him. Mm. Vocations is very important. It's very much on his heart. And the fact that men would be encouraged to discern well their vocation is a very important thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so he gives a couple of talks. He certainly offers Mass for us, but he also has a beautiful reflection on the calling of Matthew that he does. That and simply being present.
Mm-hmm. Well, it means a lot, I would think. And there again, too, I mean, you encounter somebody, sometimes, especially someone in his position, you might see him from afar many, many times. But even though he's,
right.
I know he's worked hard at getting himself out and smelling like the sheep, as our Holy Father has said. But at the same time, I would imagine these men get a chance to rub shoulders with him a little bit, and that's really valuable, right?
Absolutely. And I think it says a lot about the amount of time that he puts into this.
Right.
What a high priority this truly is.
Yeah. Do you have, at these discernment retreats, is there any time given over to things like question and answer? I mean, do the guys who are discerning, do they get to ask questions of priests and the archbishop and seminarians and that sort of thing?
Absolutely. And the archbishop actually has a question and answer period. We have another one with the seminarians. We'll have a session for the younger men who would probably go to St. John Vianney Seminary.
Okay.
And then
yep.
we have a session for the older men. And so they can ask questions that are appropriate to where they're at mm-hmm. in life and the seminary experience that they would enter into.
Mm-hmm. I'm guessing, just based on your experience, I'm guessing that these guys have questions that some spiritual, but some also kind of practical, right? You have to take the practicalities into account when you're trying to discern a vocation to the priesthood.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I say that because, you know, there's guys who have jobs and homes and
right.
They're walking away from their life and they're going to live in a seminary dorm room.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're throwing all the cards up in the air and saying, Lord, let them land
yeah.
as you would desire them to land.
Yeah, yeah. It's a tremendous amount of sacrifice for a lot of these guys. I understand.
That's right.
That, right. So another thing, this is, I mentioned this, it seems like I mention this all the time, but forgive me, just as a background, I am a convert to the Catholic faith. And one of the things that I noted was that there seems to be two kind of extremes when it comes to discernment, and maybe especially discernment of the priesthood. The one is that, sometimes people they're afraid to bring it up. They see some young man, or maybe not young, but a man who seems well-suited, like he could be well-suited for the priesthood, but they don't say anything to him. So I know we've been encouraged as laity to, you know, mention something to him, because sometimes it just takes one person just asking the question at the right time to start down that road of discernment. So I get that. That's on the one extreme. But on the other extreme, I also know there can be a lot of pushing that it goes on. I mean, yes, you should. Yes, you should. Yes, you should. But true discernment lies somewhere in between those two, does it not?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's important that we do encourage those. Yeah, I think first, you have to pray about it.
Yeah.
You have to say, Lord, I see this young man or maybe this young woman at daily Mass, and they seem so devout, and they seem to have a life of faith. There's a lot of things that are going on in their life, it appears from the outside, that they have a love of God and mm-hmm. to do the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, Lord, give me the right words at the right time to speak to them. And once you do that, though, you should really let it go. You don't need to talk to them twice a week for 2 years or anything like
right.
that. You plant the seeds and you
see what happens.
Allow the Lord to water.
Yeah. So. I love that. Yeah. Yeah. Just plant the seeds and let it go. Right.
That's right.
Wonderful. I like that as well. Okay. So that's good. And the one thing I would throw on there as well, just again from my own experience, is that discernment really is that. Like, when somebody says they're discerning the priesthood or the religious life or something like that, it could be that God's saying, nope, that's not where I'm calling you. And that's a good thing, because we want to follow the call of God regardless of wherever it leads, right?
Absolutely, yes. So That's a really key point. And I tell guys who come to my office, I say, look, it's not about my will. Mm-hmm. It's about God's will.
Right.
And actually, it's not even about your will. It's really about God's will.
Right.
And your will lining up with what God truly desires for you. And so, and that's just true, that we want good discernment. And we want to be very careful about a situation where someone is feeling pressured.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe there's someone in the family, or maybe there's someone who's always said, well, you'll be a wonderful priest, and I can't, you know, I'm looking forward to you getting mm-hmm. ordained someday.
Mm-hmm.
And there's kind of a constant pressure. It can skew discernment sometimes.
Yeah.
And so we want God's will. That's really, that's the bottom line.
Amen. Couldn't have said it better myself. All right, so I suppose we better hit the specifics of this about when it is and where. So you want to tell us when this Archbishop's Discernment Retreat for men who are perhaps feeling the tug towards the priesthood.
Sure. So the retreat will be at Christ the King Retreat Center. It'll be December 28, 29, and 30. It's not on the weekend. It's just it's a Saturday, Sunday, Monday due to some other scheduling issues. We'll start about 5 in the evening, and you can register online at 10,000vocations.org.
That's the number, 10000.
That's right.
Vocations.org, okay.
That's right, and we've got it right there on our website, and you can get registered there.
Yeah, and it's for men ages 18 to 50. Did I get that right?
That's right.
Okay.
Seniors in high school. Sometimes there will be a senior in high school who's 17, and so if a man who's, it would be for a guy who could go to the seminary next year.
Okay, all right, that makes sense.
All the way up to age 50.
All right. Okay. Oh, very good. Well, I appreciate all the information, all the thoughts about discernment. If there's a, if there is a young man perhaps listening, or somebody who knows a young man, is this a good place to at least do some initial or continued discernment, I'm guessing. Is that right?
Guys who come to the retreat are coming from all different places. And so the Lord will work in their hearts and speak to them. For many men, this retreat has been a very pivotal experience. And so I would encourage a guy who's maybe even hesitant to go on the retreat to set that aside and just go on the retreat and allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Allow him to do whatever he wants to do in your heart. And sometimes guys will come back for, you know, a year later. That was my experience. I came back a year later, and it just was so confirming of what God was calling me to.
Perfect. Well, Father David Bloom, Director of Vocations on the Archbishop's Discernment Retreat. Father, before you leave us, could I ask you to give us and all our listeners your blessing, please?
Sure. Lord, send forth your Spirit upon your people, especially those who are discerning their vocation. Lord, for the young men and women who are discerning their vocation, and those who are not so young, bless them, give them clarity in their discernment. And I bless all of you now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father David Bloom, thank you so much for joining us here on the Rediscover Hour.
It's good to be here.
All right, we're going to take our first break. When we come back, Jan Fasano and Therese Kunz are with us to talk about the Synod. What's going on? Stay with us.
Rediscover. As you age, estate planning becomes more important. Even if you're in your golden years, or almost there, it's not too late to get a quick snapshot of your estate from your local Catholic United financial rep. First off, do you have a written plan? On paper? Most don't. Are you organized as you should be? Many would say no. In fact, in a recent survey, almost half the respondents said their estate plan was out of date, or worse yet, non-existent. Do you fall into that category? Not good if you're 50 or older. Don't make the mistake of not having a plan. Call your local Catholic United rep. They'll be happy to help you get control with a quick snapshot of where you're at and show you what to consider and what to avoid when planning. The snapshot is quick and easy. Get back on track by contacting Jim Suick, 612-788-8051, or visit us on the web at catholicunitedfinancial.org. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
I believe in a peace that flows deeper than pain. The broken find healing in love. Pain is no measure of of his faithfulness. He withholds no good thing from us.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. And now joining me in studio to talk the Archdiocesan Synod. It's more exciting than you might think. There's good stuff going on. Jen Fasano, who is, well, she's working on the Synod. She's on the Executive Board for Catholic Services Appeal Foundation. She's on the board of AIM Higher. She has other committee work and speaking engagements. She says it's like a full-time job, but the primary position, she says, is being mom, which is right and just, right? And Therese Coons, who, she has spoken to us on in the Synod before, as she is the director of the Executive Committee for the Synod. She's been married to Mike for 33 years. They have three grown children, and she's a parishioner of St. Anne in Hamel. Welcome to you both. Good to have you back on the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you, Patrick. For having
us. All right. I was just saying before the show, there might be some people out there who are listening who they're not aware of that there's a synod going on, a synod process going on, and what a synod is. So, Therese, I'm going to ask you, what there's a synod process going on, what's going on, and what is a synod?
A synod is a process the bishop can undertake to consult with the faithful, rooted in prayer, to help guide him to lead an archdiocese forward.
All right. That's fair enough. Very good. Now, with this particular synod, I know there have been a lot of these prayer and listening events going on, and I really wanted to ask you how you think they're going. We're a number in there. I know we've got a lot more coming in the winter after the new year, but... Yeah, how have they been going? I'll start with you, Therese. What's been your overall impression with how they've been going?
The events have been inspirational, I would say. For the people who have been in attendance, their heartfelt prayer, their feedback, both in writing and verbally to the Archbishop, it's been inspirational for me to see how many people care about the Archdiocese and about moving forward.
Yeah, that's a good thing. I know the one that I attended was very well attended on a Friday, a frigid Friday night. In case anybody's listening and wants to go back and listen to the archives, we've got some Man on the Street interviews that was done out of Guardian Angels in Oakdale. Jen, same question to you. How do you think they've been going, these prayer and listening sessions?
I think they've been going very well. I play many different roles, and so I get to really observe and watch and take it all in. And I think, like Therese said, it's been really inspirational. But the fact that it's really centered and rooted on prayer, you know, asking God to see, for them to realize how much God loves them, I think to put on God's heart and his eyes. And when they're articulating it, a lot of the feedback has been care about the others. And I just think that's so fascinating that the worry isn't about themselves, the healing is about themselves, but it's about their brothers and sisters as a whole. And I think that's been really, and I'm not sure a lot of people realize that, but I think that's been really characteristic of what people have been sharing. And I think it really speaks to the church as a whole unit.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And there's that sense of the mystical body of Christ coming together and caring for other members. Wonderful. Now, you've both mentioned this fact that they're rooted in prayer. The whole process is rooted in prayer, and that these, specifically these prayer and listening events are indeed prayerful. And in fact, again, when I did these interviews, a number of people commented on how impressed they were about how prayerful the evening was. Why don't you give us an idea, for those who haven't been to one of these events, how is it prayerful? Jen?
Sure. So I think we center on the Holy Spirit. There's time of silence, and I think that takes a lot of people by surprise because sometimes it's challenging and uncomfortable. But it really has them focusing on Scripture and on their relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I think, you know, in times of music and Scripture and reflection, they kind of take on what it is that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to them and through them. And I think having that time of dedicated reflection really sets up the field for them to kind of share out of a place of charity and out of a place of justice and mercy with their table mates and their table discussions.
Mm-hmm. I'll just add, and that's beautiful. I think that's so true, is that we, the times of prayer are first personal for people's own relationship with the Lord, and then we ask them to expand their view for the Archdiocese. And then that cues up their feedback. What's going well in the Archdiocese now? Where is the Holy Spirit working? And then what are our challenges and opportunities as we move forward together?
Absolutely. And I wanted to highlight that as well, that you're asking people to say three things that are going well for the Archdiocese is also where they see the Holy Spirit working and at work. And I think this directly combats the mentality that these prayer and listening sessions are really kind of gripe sessions that are, you know, bookended by maybe a quick Our Father or something like that. No, it's not that at all. And whether that would keep somebody from coming because they think, I don't want to listen to people gripe, or it was, you know, that's their motivation for coming, that they're going to come and gripe. Mm-hmm. It's not that. Mm-hmm. And if I can say the word gripe one more time, I just want to say it. Okay. But it is really much more about recognizing where God is at work and then what some of the challenges are, right? Mm-hmm. Why don't you just give us, after the prayer, the extended prayer time at the beginning, what happens after that? Yen, back to you.
So after the prayer time, everyone kind of breaks out and just finds a seat at a table of eight. And they begin again out with the pre-synod prayer that they share and read together. And then they kind of go into the first set of questions, which are, you know, what are the positives and what are we grateful for that's going well in their parish or the archdiocese? And everyone's kind of invited to share. They're not forced to, but they're encouraged to. And then the second half is, what are the opportunities for growth and areas of challenge that we need to perhaps prioritize in the next, for the Archbishop, for the next 5 to 10 years? And again, it's a roundtable discussion where they are using a mutual invitation approach to invite others for engagement. And after that session, we gather back in the sanctuary. And for those who feel inclined, they could possibly give verbal feedback to the Archbishop from a randomly selected process.
Right.
And that's a great explanation, Jan. And I think one of the interesting things I've heard, and I think it's true for all of us, is that you sit down at a table with people you don't know. Mm. How often do we do that? Most of us live with our own groups, our circle of friends. And here's an opportunity to sit down with someone, another faithful person in the Archdiocese, and hear what they have to say. Mm-hmm. And I've heard a lot of feedback at how powerful that aspect of the event has been for people.
Mm-hmm. Well, definitely. This part of the process, which is, again, well, and we wanted to hit this too, is that we're only in year one of a 2-year process. We'll mm-hmm. talk more about that in just a moment. But it really is, it's starting to build some of these bridges. It's drawing us together as an archdiocese. And mm-hmm. I mean, there's a lot of fruit that's happening from the process, even as it sits now. Let's talk a little bit, Teresa. I'm going to go back to you for this kind of outline for us. It is year one of a 2-year process. So what's in store for us? What's coming up?
Right. So we are thankful for everyone who's come to our prayer and listening events, and we have 11 more open ones in the winter session here. So please come if you haven't. But in year two, we're going to start out with the parish consultation process, which is small groups at every parish across the Archdiocese. And if you think about this, if we have 100 people at every parish involved, we could have 20,000 people engaged in this process, all praying and giving feedback together to the Archbishop.
That's wonderful.
Then in January and February, we'll have the deanery consultation process. Each parish will send, we estimate, 10 representatives to that process, where the focus areas will be further defined. And then ultimately the synod assembly itself, which is a smaller group, 500-600 people, over Pentecost weekend in May 2021. Mm. So the big invite is to have everybody take a look at your fall schedule and just block off some weeks there to join a small group at your parish, to pray together, to talk together, and to give feedback together.
So it was kind of Pentecost to Pentecost, because really the whole process kicked off in Pentecost of this year, of 2019, mm-hmm. and it'll culminate Pentecost of 2021, is what
right.
you're telling me. Any
right.
particular reason why Pentecost?
Well, yes.
Okay. What power, would that reason be?
Yes, the Holy Spirit, of course, who's key for this whole process.
Absolutely.
And, Yeah.
Okay. So you mentioned, I just want to underscore it for our listeners, that although I believe we've wrapped up now in the prayer and listening sessions for the fall, January, we're going to start in again, right? Is that right?
Correct.
Do we know when the first one is offhand?
Yes, January 5th at Holy Cross.
Oh, okay. Very yes. good. And then I think there's a little bit of a time off just because the bishops have that pesky ad limina thing that they're...
They do. So we pick up again January 25th.
Okay. All right. Yeah. So January 5th and then on to January 25th. Talk to us a little bit about what are these... I interviewed a number of people who were talking about being a parish ambassador. What's a parish ambassador for the synod? Either one of you.
Okay. All the pastors were asked to identify parishioners through a prayer process who could be ambassadors for the synod, help communicate the synod, help the parish administer the synod. And 1,300 have been trained. We had 10 live training events, and 1,300 ambassadors have been trained. And they were faithful, joyful Catholics who are serving so beautifully. So big thank you to all of those people who are committing this time. And they're just encouraging prayer for the synod, encouraging attendance for the synod, and then there'll be big assistance for the parish small group process in the fall.
Yeah, of course. So, Jan, I wanted to ask you, anything that you particularly have, how have you been touched personally by being involved in a kind of the behind-the-scenes way with this whole synod process? Anything that sticks out to you as something that's really made an impression on you?
Yeah, so I'm really honored and blessed to be on the executive committee, and I just think it is so beautiful under the leadership of Therese and Father Bamanek, who's always joyful, and I'm observing how they're working and the respect and the care and the compassion that they're offering all these people. But what really struck me is our committee is quite large, and so everyone, I don't know what I've contributed personally, but I remember distinctly at lots of meetings what people have really inputted that has profoundly changed either the structure of it, because we come together and everyone's sharing their charisms and their gifts. And together we've created this prayer and listening event that's really through the work of the Holy Spirit speaking through various people. But that couldn't have been done without amazing leadership from Therese and Father Bamanek to really draw out those voices and give people the opportunity to respectfully challenge and work together. And I just think it is so humbling, and I always walk away uplifted and smiling because this is really a teamwork, collaborative effort with no other intention than to bring glory to God and to help this local church grow in holiness.
And that's beautiful. It is definitely a team effort, and my privilege is to watch the Holy Spirit working among the group. But I highlight the fact that we meet in two-hour blocks, and the first 20 minutes is always an electio prayer. We pray together extensively before the meeting starts, and it's a reflection of what the synod is meant to be, rooted in prayer.
It's a great way of doing things. So you start off with prayer, and prayer with the scriptures.
Significant prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. So in case, I'm going back to the prayer and listening events now, there very well may be, again, some people who are kind of on the fence. I don't know if I want to go to one of those or not, and that sort of thing. What would you say? What would you say to them to encourage them to come?
I would say take that leap of faith. I mean, they have nothing to lose and everything to gain. And I think it's an opportunity for them, whatever is on their heart, to be able to share it and know that their feedback matters and that it's taken into account, and the opportunity to whatever assumptions they may have about the local church or the process to really share it to our leader, who really, in humility, really wants to listen to them and know and feel the pulse of this archdiocese. So I would just say, take that leap of faith. It's such a worthwhile investment of their time, if anything, just to realize how much they're beloved.
Okay. Well, I know that a lot of people, again, they might go thinking that they're gonna give something. They're gonna share their opinions. They're gonna give their own thoughts on various issues, that sort of thing. But my experience, again, in interviewing these people that I spoke with, they're all saying how much they got from attending one of the sessions. Can you just speak a little bit more to specifically what can people expect to get from going to a session?
Yeah, I don't think they necessarily come in with expectations to receive, but hey, I'm going to give my feedback. But I think wherever there's an openness of heart that the Holy Spirit could kind of inject himself into, I think that always takes people by surprise.
Yeah.
Whether it's something someone voiced that they are kind of like, oh, I'm glad that was voiced, they affirm it, or just kind of seeing really the raw emotions of those who care so much share, I think is a very moving process. And I think the whole mutual listening is very important, because you don't come in thinking you could be a student, but truly you can. And I think we create that intimate table discussions and then the sanctuary that allows people to really absorb what they may not thought would mm-hmm. kind of enter into their heart.
Mm-hmm. Love it. All right, we've only got about a minute left here before we need to let you go. But Therese, I'm just going to ask you, how can we pray? How can we pray for the Synod, for the Executive Committee, and for the Synod process?
That's great. And that's the one thing we ask of everybody other than attend an event this year is to pray. And we have the Archdiocesan Pre-Synod Prayer that's been put to music. And just, I would say, well, in your daily prayer to remember the Archdiocese and the Synod. And one of the suggestions that has been made is to offer some work, some offering, some sacrifice for the Synod. That would be a beautiful thing as well. We encourage prayer in your parish. If there's opportunities that is already happening in your parish for prayer, to add the Synod intentions to that. And we do have monthly intentions that people can pray with.
Wonderful. Well, Therese Kunz, Jan Fasano, thank you for your work on the Synod. Thank you for joining us here on the Rediscover Hour. May God bless and guide and continue to uphold everything that's going on in the Synod process. Thanks for being here.
All right. Thanks, Patrick.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to go to our next break. When we come back, we've got Dr. Ron Snyder, who's going to be speaking to us about St. John Henry Newman, new St. John Henry Newman. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Let's see, we got some phone calls yet? Let's look. Oh, we do.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio. Have a question?
Jesus performed miracles. He raised the dead.
Yes.
He told his disciples, these miracles and greater will you do. Do you off the top of your head remember any of the disciples or the apostles? Did they raise the dead?
Oh, yes, of course they did. Acts the 9th.
Have a question about the faith? Give Father a call.
Melissa, are you with us?
Well, God bless you, Father Simon. I wanted to say thank you because what I really enjoy about your program is I like how you have delved into the multiple languages and you really deepen my understanding because instead of just reading one flat line, for lack of a better word, you know, you give me the slang, the vernacular of the century. You really give me such a good understanding.
Father Simon Says.
Sei gesund, as we say in Skokie, stay healthy.
2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Everything I am is for your glory. Everything I am for you alone. Everything I am is for your glory. Everything I am for you alone.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Connolly with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer. Cami Barthium is filling in for her while she's on maternity leave. Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio studios in Golden Valley, 1330 AM, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now on the phone is Dr. Ron Snyder, who is a full-time orthodontist in Apple Valley, Minnesota. He's owned his own solo practice there for 32 years, but he entered the University of St. Thomas Catholic Studies program and got his master's degree there in 2013, writing his master's essay on the education ideal of now St. John Henry Newman. And since then, he's had been quite active in the Archdiocese, propagating the life and thought of St. John Henry Newman. Welcome to the program.
Patrick, thank you for having me here. It's great to talk about a great individual, which is St. John Henry Newman.
Yeah, a great individual indeed. Well, some of our listeners may not even be familiar with him. Why don't you just introduce us to this newly canonized saint?
Sure. You know, John Henry Newman is my spiritual and intellectual hero. He has become kind of a kindred spirit to me. Having studied science most of my adult life, Newman opened up for me theology, spirituality, and all of the liberal arts. I began reading Newman seriously while at Catholic Studies, like you mentioned, while pursuing a master's degree. I met Newman through the founder of Catholic Studies, the great Dr. Don Breel, who unfortunately has passed, who started the program 25 years ago, and the program's actually has taken off all over the world. Dr. Breel is a Newman scholar who introduced me to John Henry Newman in the classroom, and then I pursued much more work writing my master's with him. You know, let me give you a little more background about Newman. He is considered by Bishop Barron to be the greatest theologian since St. Thomas Aquinas, which says a lot. Importantly, John Henry Newman is English, so he writes in English. He's from the 19th century, which had some great English literature. And his life falls beautifully in two halves. He was born in 1801 and died in 1890, so it's easy to get a handle on him. He was born into the Anglican Church. He was educated at Oxford, and he became the primary theologian and preacher while at Oxford, which lasted for almost 30 years. Then, in the middle of his life, he had this extraordinary conversion to Catholicism. His feast day is October 9th, and that was made possible by Pope Benedict because he beatified him in September of 2010, and he wanted to be certain it was the day of his conversion. He was making a statement that this was a great Protestant who became a great Catholic and now a great saint.
Nice. Very good. Well, and I know that he's a very prolific writer. I spent some time in Oxford, and that was what facilitated the last stages of my own conversion to Catholicism, and reading his defense of his life, his Apologia Pro Via Suda. you know the one. But doing that was really influential on my, as I said, the last stages. But he's a very prolific writer. He's written a ton of different things. Is that right? Can you comment some
Absolutely.
On that?
Absolutely. I mean, if you go to the library at St. Paul Library here at the seminary, it is incredible. There's entire shelves of Newman works. He wrote over 40 books. He wrote over 20,000 letters, which are being bound and archived.
Wow.
And he is a prolific writer. It's incredible how much he wrote. But what's most important was his style of writing. Anyone who likes English and English literature, you will absolutely love Newman. He has a sparkling literary style. And for instance, a man came up to the great Irish writer James Joyce and said, "I'd like to shake the hand of the great English writer of prose." And Joyce said, "No, no, no, you wouldn't shake my hand. The greatest writer of English prose was a cardinal of the true church."
Nice.
And of course, he met John Henry Newman.
Right.
So his writing is very beautiful, and we find it most certainly in all his works, but you mentioned the Apologia Pro Vita Sua. It was there that he gave a defense of his life, which is really an important theme for Newman, because he had to defend himself when he made this conversion. So it's a spiritual and intellectual autobiography, where he literally explains his own life, which is what the phrase means, Apologia Pro Vita Sua, where Newman, he masterfully reveals his development of his own mind, which is extraordinary in itself. So it's a different kind of autobiography where he's revealing his line of thought, and he is absolutely sure of two things, which is interesting, his own existence and the existence of God, which is mediated, most interestingly, by your conscience. And within that text, which they quote in the Catechism, he famously called conscience the aboriginal vicar of Christ. So he has lines like this throughout his works. For instance, if we talk about another great work of his, The Development of Christian Doctrine, which had so much influence on Vatican II, great themes come up. One in particular is the Catholic nature of Christianity. He was a principal opponent of Protestantism in his life.
Mm-hmm.
And what he said to open the text, this is the opening line, which is so important to great authors. He says, Christianity has been long enough in the world to justify us in dealing with it as a fact in the world's history. You know, true. And so he then states within the first segment of that book, he ends that whole thought with, to be deep in history is to cease to be a Protestant.
Yeah, I remember reading that line.
It's a fascinating line, but when you read that text, it pulls you into this line of thinking that doctrine develops over time.
Mm.
So by Catholic, what he means, it's the part of Christianity that harkens back to the Church Fathers, which Newman was a expert at, which it actually moved him to the Church, where it emphasizes doctrine, dogma, and sacramentality. So he really is a big player when it comes to how we become Catholic, how we stay Catholic, and how we grow in our faith.
Mm-hmm.
His Grammar of Assent, which is another major text, is related to the intellectual character of Christianity. So if Protestantism is an opponent of Newman's, The other side is this scholastic piece, which is was kind of discounted. When you break away from the church in the 16th century, you're kind of moving all the way back. The Bible is your source. And what Newman says, which he struggled with, was what he called liberalism. And that's an area that is called that you would have no truth in matters of religion, no objective truth. And so what he's trying to say is that when we have an objective truth, you cannot reduce Christianity to something like a mere feeling or a personal experience. This makes Newman a very important figure in our conversation today. So he wrote much on faith and reason.
Yeah, absolutely. I can understand that that's something that's kind of pervasive throughout the world today, is relying a lot on my feelings, and how that's my feelings or my emotional response to things are what kind of drives or dictates my overall response. Now, you did your master's degree on specifically the education ideal of St. John Henry Newman. And can you talk a little bit about the idea of a university?
Absolutely. Another great text of the idea of the university is it's a collection of his lectures asked by the Irish bishops when he founded the Catholic University of Ireland, which was odd to have an Oxford Don come to Ireland at that time, so that was a struggle for him. But what they asked him to do was define the nature of a university. And he did that in 9 different, what they called, discourses. And then it was so classic and beautiful that they put it together as a book. And basically, it gives us a sense that we can use today, is how do we form minds at a university? How do we shape a mind intellectually? And here we find Newman's influence from Oxford University. Newman asserted that there is a play between authority and freedom in the church's mission of education, and that's always been a struggle. And so Newman, within this text, shows how those two can play out in a beautiful way, and a school can not only create wise students with what he called a philosophical habit of mind, where they see kind of all disciplines at once, but they can always also be raised to sanctity, that within those two things should be front and center at a Catholic university. It wasn't a seminary, and it's not a research center, but it's a place to think universally with the aim and the eye on sanctity. So it's a beautiful way to bring doctrinal authority in, where we can find some kind of difference when theologians go off the rail a little bit. Well, you got some kind of authority of the church to help kind of keep these bright minds from wavering too much. So within that becomes a central importance of his decrees on conscience and the role of the laity in the development of doctrine, and some of these things which we see today are all prophetic by Newman back in the 19th century.
Wonderful. We're speaking with Dr. Ron Snyder about the recently canonized St. John Henry Newman. And you mentioned that he is probably considered the most profound theologian since St. Thomas Aquinas. Like his predecessor, he not only had a mastery of many of these theological concepts, but he also had a rich and profound prayer life too, didn't he?
Absolutely. His meditations and devotions are really beautiful, and there's some classic prayers and poems in there. One is Lead Kindly Light, which is considered one of the finest Christian poems on searching for God and God's search for us, and how we go one step at a time in our development in our spiritual life. So those are things to kind of pay attention to when you look for Newman works, which can all be found at newmanreader.org, all one word. You can find it all on the internet, which is really accessible and really beautiful. And anything that Bishop Barron writes, just go to Bishop Barron and search Newman, and you'll find all kinds of works, because Bishop Barron really appreciates this guy's prayer life. So Newman actually, he became a cardinal late in his life, and he picked the same phrase as St. Francis de Sales, was cor et cor liquitur, which means heart speaks to heart. So Newman had this personal experience that we all strive for, and he really was patterned his life after St. Philip Neri, who had a very profound 16th century Reformation saint. St. Philip Neri had a profound prayer life, but actually evangelized his world in chaotic Rome in the 16th century, a lot through prayer, a lot through example, and a lot through pastoral work, which is is Newman's life. He was an educator and he was a priest, and he was brilliant and he had a heart of gold. So it highlights somewhat of his passion for truth, mm-hmm. which is his other phrase, which is on his tombstone. It says, out of the shadows into the light.
Yeah.
So that's his life. That's what we live in the shadows, and we're searching for light, which is our search for truth.
Right. Gorgeous. Now, you mentioned St. Philip Neri, and I know he's the founder of the Oratory, and Newman himself was an Oratorian. Can you say something about that?
Yes. Actually, my experience, I went to the canonization with four priests that are becoming Oratorians under Archbishop Hebda's permission, and so they're aspirants of the Oratory. And the Oratory, founded by St. Philip Neri, was a movement unlike the Jesuits and other movements that have happened in the 16th century, which was so critical to the life of the Church. Neri started the Oratory under the guidance of the Pope, and what it was is a collection of priests that live together, not a big group, but they live together. They have vows to each other, not to an order, but they have lifetime vows, and they'll live in community, and they will do pastoral work and educational work, and this attracted Newman. Newman, the educator, was attracted to this type of lifestyle where they reach out to the community and educate and offer sacraments and lead people in a prayerful but educational wise. So the Oratory is really a rich, rich place, and we're hopeful of getting one in the Twin Cities.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a rule that they work with, and they are extremely appealing to young adults, which has been kind of my passion, is working with young adults since my graduation from St. Thomas. We started reading together in graduate school, but also carried on Newman's beautiful parochial and plain sermons that are very true to Scripture and very true to the heart. So heart does speak to heart. When you read these things, it's almost like Newman is speaking to you, because he uncovers some of the darkness in our lives and some of the lights in our lives in a very powerful literary style that moves us and moves you more along the spiritual course, which is we've done with young adults here since 2013. We celebrated our fifth anniversary of doing that last October 9th with a beautiful mass with Archbishop Hebda, where 200 gathered, and
nice.
We had a speaker with Dr. Dave Deevil. So it's really a kind of a beautiful movement. Now, I think the interest of you having me here and the interest in Newman would hopefully just kind of explode, because this man is such an important figure in the Church and literally so recent. So he has an intellect along the lines of Pope Benedict, but he has these things all published like Benedict does. So 150 years from now, we'll be looking at Pope Benedict this way, is my guess.
Okay. All right. Well, NewmanReader.org, and looking at Bishop Barron and his material on St. John Henry Newman as well.
Anything on Word on Fire.
WordOnFire.org. Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Well, Dr. Ron Snyder, it's been a pleasure. Thank you for this great introduction to this recently canonized saint, and we look forward to hearing from you again on this. So, we'll continue to follow the writings of St. John Henry Newman. Thank you for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
Absolutely, to share some time. Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you. And Paul and I will be right back with some more events for you to deepen your faith in the Lord. Stay with us.
Rediscover.
As you age, estate planning becomes more important. Even if you're in your golden years, or almost there, it's not too late to get a quick snapshot of your estate from your local Catholic United financial rep. First off, do you have a written plan? On paper? Most don't. Are you organized as you should be? Many would say no. In fact, in a recent survey, almost half the respondents said their estate plan was out of date, or worse yet, non-existent. Do you fall into that category? Not good if you're 50 or older. Don't make the mistake of not having a plan. Call your local Catholic United rep. They'll be happy to help you get control with a quick snapshot of where you're at and show you what to consider and what to avoid when planning. The snapshot is quick and easy. Get back on track by contacting Joe Johnston at 763-688-3466 or visit us on the web at catholicunitedfinancial.org. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Oh,
So, Paul, I was saying that St. John Henry Newman had a pretty profound influence on my own conversion to Catholicism. Yes. Did any particular saint really stand out to you during your conversion time?
Not specifically during my conversion time, but a little bit later was Thérèse of Lisieux.
Oh, the beautiful Thérèse. I love her. She's fantastic.
She's my little sister in heaven.
Oh, yeah. My gosh. Yeah. Oh.
Yeah.
Just the thought of being able to meet her someday. Yeah, please, yeah, God. I've
read Story of a Soul. I've read it probably about 5 times now.
Mm. Oh, man. That's fantastic.
And I've seen the St. Luke Productions one woman play about 4 times.
Really? Wow.
Not to be missed if you ever get a chance.
All right. Well, I won't miss that, but I think we got some other stuff that's
not
to be missed.
Tons of things. Man, are you ready for Bible Boot Camp? Learn the basics of the Bible in one day. Join men of the Archdiocese and Father John Paul Eckert, biblical scholar, as he teaches the structure of the Bible and the story of salvation history. Discover the heroic men of the Bible and find out how to make Scripture a part of your daily life. The study is held at Holy Trinity Catholic Church, South St. Paul, December 7th, 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Cost $40. That includes workbook, donuts, hearty lunch. Free for sons under 18. Register online at thecatholicwatchmen.com or contact Enzo Randazzo at randazzov@archsbm.org.
You are invited to the permanent deacon ordination, where men from the Institute for Diaconate Formation will be ordained to the permanent diaconate. All are welcome. This ordination mass will be celebrated at the Cathedral of St. Paul on Saturday, December 7th from 10 a.m. to 12 noon.
The Archdiocesan Council of Catholic Women has a tradition of coming together on a Saturday in Advent for a time of retreat and reflection. This year, the Advent retreat is Saturday, December 7th, St. Patrick's Edina. The day begins at 8:30 a.m. with prayer, continental breakfast. Speaker for the day, Father James McConville. The retreat will conclude with noon mass. It's also a chance to do some Christmas shopping with local vendors available throughout the day. To find out more and register, visit archsbm.org/ACCW2019 of Advent.
Goodness Radiates is an Advent morning of reflection for mothers of young children on Saturday, December 14th from 8:30 a.m. to noon at St. Raphael's Catholic Church in Crystal. Cost is $20 and nursing babies are welcome. Come for breakfast, engaging talks, and mass. Register online at canafamilyinstitute.com/events and prepare your heart to radiate joy this Advent.
All women are invited to an Advent morning of reflection, December 14th, 8 to noon, Good Shepherd Catholic Church, Golden Valley. The morning begins with mass, followed by breakfast, prayer, and 2 conferences given by national speaker and author Liz Kelly. RSVP is requested to ensure enough food for participants. A free will donation will be collected at the event. Go to archsbm.org/events to register.
Discerning and using your charisms can change your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in your life and in the life of your parish. St. Henry's in Monticello invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop on Saturday, January 25th from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. To register for the workshop, visit the events page on archsbm.org.
I highly recommend it.
Thank you again, Paul. Yes, it's always good to have your recommendation. I just want to hit one more time that Archbishop's Discernment Retreat for men ages 18 to 50, that's Saturday, December 28th to Monday, December 30th. RSVP before December 23rd. Register online at www.10001000vocations.org. And guess what? It's beginning to look a lot like Advent. Yes, it is. On the next Rediscover Hour, we'll talk about the upcoming permanent diacon ordinations with Deacon John Vomostek, as well as soon-to-be-ordained Rodney Walker, also ACCW President Betty Berge, and Father Ubel, Rector of the Cathedral, tell us why Advent is his favorite season. In the meantime, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.